You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When I was growing up in Montreat, North Carolina, I used to start every Sunday morning listening to some radio broadcasts from WFGW, WMIT, the Billy Graham radio stations in Black Mountain. And on Sunday morning, there were two preachers that I especially appreciated. One was Stephen Alford. The other, he was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City at the time. Wonderful British fellow. The other was a fellow by the name of Stuart Briscoe. And Stuart and Stephen used to come to Ben Lippin Conference Center in the summer. And I would go out and hear them preach. And they were, again, two of my favorite preachers. Stuart was much younger back then than Stephen. Stephen's now in heaven and Stuart's in his 80s. But I just was fed from God's Word by the preaching of those two men. And I remember one time, I believe I was in college, hearing Stuart Briscoe speak at Gordon College in Massachusetts. And he asked a question that I've not been able to forget. Okay? The question was, would Jesus ever call anybody worthless? Would Jesus ever say about somebody, that's a good for nothing? That doesn't sound very much like the Jesus that is popular. The Jesus, you know, the nice Jesus with the freshly washed hair and gentle curls in it and blue eyes while everybody else has brown. And, you know, he's a standout and he's such a nice guy. He loves on little children. All loving on little children is true. He was very kind, gracious to take time for children. Nothing in the Bible that suggests that he was attractive looking. In fact, quite the opposite. But we have this idea of Jesus that he always said nice things all the time to everyone and about everyone, even though the Bible turns that upside down. He called some people a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Okay? He said, you're pretty on the outside, inside you're rotten. Well, would Jesus ever say that someone was worthless? That was Briscoe's question. And the answer is found in our text this morning. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 16. This is God's Word. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now remember last time we said that Jesus is speaking at this point not to the multitudes, he's speaking to his disciples. That's what verse 2 says. Jesus saw the crowds, went up on a mountain. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So Jesus is not saying everybody everywhere is the salt of the earth. Now that expression actually became popular over the years. And if you want to just describe somebody who's a good person, you know, somebody who's just a good salt. That guy, he's salt of the earth. What kind of person? Well, just salt of the earth. Jesus said that that is true of his disciples. Stuart Briscoe made another observation. I want to give him credit for it because I don't like to borrow from preachers and not give credit. But Stuart made another observation. He said Jesus didn't approach this the way that most preachers would. What is the purpose of salt? Well, it prevents decay. It was used as the main preservative in that culture and in that time and for centuries after. It's still used as a preservative in food today. But it's not just preserving from decay. It also enhances flavor. If something has too much salt, it's going to taste like salt. If something has the right amount of salt, it's going to accentuate the flavor of the thing that it's salted. Is that clear? When you sit down to eat a steak, you don't want to say, wow, salty. But if you put just a little salt on there, it brings out the flavor in a wonderful way. Salt actually makes things taste their best. It does another thing. It tends to increase thirst. Salt makes you want more to drink. And if you and I are the right kind of salt doing our job in this world, we will be preserving our environment from decay, from rot, from sin, and we will be bringing out the beauty, the flavor, the specialness of people and things around us, showing what God created them for. And we will be encouraging people to be thirsty, to want the living water, to want more of the Lord. But also, the light banishes the darkness. It chases it away. When you turn on a light in a room, we have our little guest bathroom in our house has a switch that turns on the light whenever anybody walks into the room. Okay? So you don't have to fumble for the switch, and I wanted that in there because I have OCD, and there's a switch on this wall and a switch on that wall, and I think that when the switch is up, the light should be on. When the switch is down, the light should be off. But if my wife came in from this side, she would turn the light on, very appropriate, and then when she left the room, she would often go out the other side, and she would turn the light off over there by flicking the switch up. So I would go in to turn on the light, and the switch would already be up, and the light would be off, and that just... It's like fingernails on the chalkboard. Nothing wrong with her, just something wrong with my wiring. Okay? It's not that the switches aren't working right. They're doing what they're supposed to do. But I'm the one who's messed up. So I just asked the electrician when they were doing some other things at the house, would you please replace that with a switch that just automatically comes on? And then we got rid of the switch over on this side. So now whichever side of the room you walk into, the light immediately comes on. And it'll turn itself off when there's nobody in there anymore. Isn't that nice? You know what? When the light comes on, I don't have to do anything to the darkness. When the light comes on, it's not like, okay, darkness, get out of here. Get. No. The light banishes the darkness. And you and I, Jesus says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're the light of the world. So we are to banish the darkness. We are to show the way to go. The light shows the path. I remember being on a mountainside in high school without a flashlight. And I got off the trail with my friend. We had already hiked up to the campsite, put our stuff there. Then we went down into Montreat to kind of hang out on campus for a while because we were in our mid-teens and felt very grown up and seemed like a mature thing to do to go hang out with college students. But it wasn't very mature not to take a flashlight. Because when we were going back up the mountain, we ran out of daylight. And it was a cloudy night. There was no starlight. There was no moon visible. I mean, it was dark. And when we got off the trail, I knew that trail very well, but all it takes is one wrong turn. And I got off the trail and suddenly we were in the woods in a place where we couldn't see where we were going. And there were boulders in a ravine and I did not want to fall. When you have light, you can see where you're going. You can see where you should go. If you've ever been lost in the dark, let me tell you, you will appreciate the light. And if you know what it is not to know Jesus, to be lost and not know what to do, where to go, when you find the light, if you respond to it by trusting Jesus instead of running the other way, you will never forget that change. Light reflects the glory of God. God is light. And at the very beginning of creation, when darkness was over the deep, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. His glory manifested in the creation. All the beautiful things that give us light ultimately are just a little hint, a little reminder of His glory. And in the book of Revelation, it says that one day when we are with Him forever, we won't need the sun or the moon anymore. Those are just placeholders. We won't need them because the Lord will be our light. And there will be no night there. We'll be in the presence of the glory of God all the time. Now, Briscoe says if a preacher wanted to encourage people to do what we're supposed to do, our approach as preachers would typically be to say, "This world is full of decay. There's sin all around us. What is needed is salt. Will you be the salt? Will you be the one who stands against the tide of moral decay? Will you make a difference in your world? Who is willing to step up and be salt? This world is a dark place, so much darkness sometimes you can feel it. There's a desperate need for light. Will you be the light?" That's preacher talk. That's the way a lot of people preach. It's not what Jesus did. Look again at the text. Jesus didn't say the world needs salt, please volunteer. Jesus didn't say the world is dark, the world needs light, won't you be the light? Here's what Jesus said to His disciples. Jesus said to His disciples, "You are the salt. You are the light." The question is not whether you're salt and light. The question is, are you going to be worth anything? Are you going to make a difference by being salty salt? By being a light that shines, notice what Jesus says here. Let your light shine. He doesn't say make your light shine. This is not something artificial that we have to pump up. Okay, now I'm ready to go out and face the day. Hello, praise the Lord. No, Jesus is talking about having the kind of relationship with Him so that when you go out, you don't hide your light under some sort of protection. You don't have to pretend anything. In fact, what He's calling us to is honesty. Don't pretend. When Stuart preached this message, it connected with me, reminding me of a sermon I'd heard by Stephen Olford, that other preacher I mentioned, when I was 14 years old. It was the message God used to impact my life in such a powerful way, turn things around, because I was already a Christian, I was already saved, I was already witnessing, even preaching to other people. But sometimes around certain people, I was a different kind of person because I wanted to fit in with those folks. And you know what? Stephen Olford preached a sermon on hypocrisy. And he said, we think of a hypocrite as somebody who pretends to be good when they're not. And he said, but sometimes there are Christians who hide their light. They pretend that they're not really following Jesus. Not by verbally saying, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but simply behaving in such a way that people would never know that they knew the Lord. When I was a teenager, we used to have a poster that my Bible study group had put up in our high school. It said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's worth thinking about. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Can people tell that you love Jesus? Or are they left to wonder? Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Not for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself. When the light comes on, we're not moths. We don't go and stare at the light. Instead, the light enables us to see what we're supposed to see. And when you and I shine, it's not for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves. It's for the purpose of banishing the darkness, showing the way, and reflecting the glory of God. Jesus will go on in this sermon to tell people, don't do your good works in order to be seen by men, hoping to get attention for yourself. But rather, we are to do our works so that they may see your good works, Jesus says, and praise your Father in heaven. When people see the way you live, does it cause them to say, oh, you're the most wonderful person. I just think that's amazing. You're such a wonderful person. Well, then you need to work on that. Okay? But if people see what you do and see how you live and hear what you say, and the net effect is that they say, wow, your God is awesome. You serve a mighty God. We had a few weekends back an opportunity to reflect on the last 30 years and the things the Lord has done. And the stories that I wanted people to hear were the stories about how I didn't do things right and God did. I wasn't the one who figured this out and figured that out and thought of this. I was the one who over and over was stunned by God's amazing wisdom and kindness as He put things in place. Let me just tell you something. If we shine the way we're supposed to, people are going to be seeing our good works and giving praise to our Father in heaven. That's the goal. The goal is not for people to say, "You're the nicest person I know." If you will share just honestly with them about how God rescued you, and that apart from Him, we can do nothing.
Well, you know, yes, it's true. I'm a man of many talents, but I've had some help along the way. You know, God's helped me out a time or two.
I don't think that person knows the Lord. But if you say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I'm found. I've been found by Him. Now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." If that's your story, if that's your song, that's going to point people to Him. So, you and I are not called to hypocrisy, but we are called to righteousness, to living a life that makes a difference, doing what God says to do, speaking the truth. Don't hold back. "Well, I don't know if they'll accept it." I don't either. They didn't accept Jesus. But go ahead and tell the truth. Just let your light shine. Just be salty salt. Because you don't want to be worthless, do you? Jesus says that's the alternative. So would Jesus ever call anybody worthless? Yeah. He does right here. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Did Jesus say that in order to be mean? No. 11 of the 12 who were closest to Him would die a martyr's death because the truth meant more to them than life. One of the 12 would end up taking his own life because he had been a phony. He was a pretender. He wasn't a shining light. He was a burned out bulb. We got a 1981 Oldsmobile. We needed a new car. We were living on Cape Cod. And I had decided the best car that I'd ever had was my dad's Oldsmobile Cutlass. And I wanted to get a new Oldsmobile Cutlass. But when I called the dealership, the guy talked me into a Delta 88, which is a bigger, fancier car. And this one he could give me for the same price as the Cutlass. For the same price as the Cutlass, I could have a luxury vehicle with power everything. Nicer seats, nicer upholstery. It looked like a Cadillac. In fact, after I got it, somebody saw it and said, "Is that your Cadillac?" I said, "It's an Oldsmobile." But it was just like a Cadillac. Why did he make me such a good deal? Because this vehicle was not quite as popular in that it had one of the new GM diesel engines in it. Now, GM had been making diesel engines for trucks for ages, and they were great engines. But the ones they were putting in cars were not that kind of GM diesel. It was a new thing they'd come up with, where they took a gas engine and converted it to diesel. Okay? And what happened was we bought that car, and lo and behold, diesel fuel back then was cheaper than gasoline. And you got much more in the way of miles per gallon. So I'm driving a luxury vehicle that is more economical to drive. Cheaper fuel, more miles to the gallon. Genius. Genius. Until it was about 32,000 miles. And when it got to about 32,000 miles, the engine made a strange sound and then soon quit running. And the reason was because those gas engine blocks could not handle the pressure of diesel. And now I had a beautiful looking car with great seats and nice tires. The tires were still good. And it had wire wheel covers that looked like wire wheels. I mean, it was a nice, fancy looking car. But it wouldn't run. Power windows, power door locks, power seat. No power in the engine. It sat in the driveway looking like $1 million. But if I needed to go anywhere, I had to have another form of transportation. What a piece of junk. It was, I'm choosing my words carefully, worthless. Good for nothing. Why? Because the purpose of a car is transportation, not status. The purpose of a car is not so that you have someplace to sit. We had a sofa in the house. The purpose of a car is to be able to go out there, climb inside, start her up, and go places. And the GM diesel was a piece of junk. They ended up getting sued by everybody. The mechanics at the Oldsmobile dealers quit their jobs rather than work on those pieces of junk. I mean, literally. There was a class action lawsuit that I found out about just after it expired. I'm telling you, you, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are salt and you are light and you need to do your job. And you don't have to pretend anything. You just have to be honest. Just tell people the truth about what Jesus has done for you. You understand? That's what God calls us to. Just be real. Don't pretend. Don't try to pretend you're spiritual. Be spiritual. Don't try to pretend that you're perfect. Tell them about one who is. Shine. Just shine. And don't try to fit in. Instead, be salty. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be different. Let your light shine. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have made us different from the world. Not for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves, but so that we would be effective in pointing people to you. Jesus, you said that most people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Grant that we would courageously walk in the opposite direction on the narrow way that leads to life. Not despising other people, but despising the sin that continues to beset us and draw us away from you. Grant that we would be ruthlessly honest with ourselves and with others, declaring that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that, not of ourselves. It is your gift to us, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. May we walk in the works that you have prepared beforehand for us to do, and bring glory to your name. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.